Scripture. Scripture reveals the triumph of God's grace over failure and over sin. The Bible is full of such failing characters whom the Lord had to restore. Some had to pay a severe price, but God never left any man that was called of him to do his work. We have men like David, David who failed the Lord miserably, and yet the Lord never left him, though he paid a terrible price. We have men like Samson, Samson who revealed the secret of the Lord to Delilah, and yet God never left him. God fulfilled his purpose in his life. In our reading, it was Peter. Peter here who had failed as an apostle, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter himself had to be restored. And so this evening, I just want to consider how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this fallen disciple. Now, the first thing we look at is Peter's fall. We have Peter's fall here. All the disciples had been warned. They were warned here, and they were told that they would forsake the Lord. The Lord says that ye shall be offended because of me this night. And so Peter, he responds here, and he responded that it would be impossible. It would be impossible for him that he should ever be guilty of this treachery. He said, yea, will I never be offended. Peter, you in particular, the Lord says, you are going to deny me thrice. And so he protested even the more so that he would never do that. He would never deny his Lord, and that he would rather die with the Lord than deny him. Lord, he said, in other words, you can count on me. You can count on me. I don't know about these other disciples here, but with me, you can trust me, and you can certainly count on me. I will be loyal to you unto the end. And so that's in actual fact what Peter was saying. Now, some of us may be like Peter, and some of us may have acted like Peter. We pledge our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are determined to come high water or low water. We're going to do that which is right. We may even have declared publicly that we're going to stand for the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Our resolute may even be commendable. Our aims may be very high. We even made some very strong expressions of devotions. But then the pressure comes. The pressure comes. And the pressure comes, or we could call it a test. You see, we could use our words and we can say how strong we are in the Lord and so forth. But when the test comes, we don't know how we will react. And we don't many times live up to that potential. Many have succumbed under family pressures. There's been so much family pressures that, you had to walk away from the Lord, or you couldn't make that that profession of faith. Many have succumbed under social pressures. Perhaps we're not as strong as we thought. Peter thought he was very strong, but yet he was not as strong as he thought. And so there is a danger to overestimate ourselves. We may say, all these may forsake the Lord, but I'm not going to deny the Lord. And so Peter, though he was thought that he was better than the others, and yet he was the one that actually was the first to fail. Now, these pressures come, of course, to God's people. You have Aaron in the Old Testament. Aaron, under pressure, what does Aaron do? The high priest, he makes this golden calf. And he gives a homage to this golden calf. Why? It was the pressure from the people. And so in Aaron's case, Aaron became an active participant in a horrible apostasy. And Aaron said, behold, Israel, this is, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And so Peter, you see, under this pressure, he denied the Lord. Now, it did not take much for Peter's courage to fail him. He fulfilled the exact prediction here of the Lord. And he would deny his Lord, and he was confident in himself. He was trusting in the arm of flesh. He was trusting in his own strength and his profession. His profession to go through with God was insufficient indeed. What he spoke with the mouth, well, it didn't work for him. And so he committed the very sins in which he had been warned. And being curious of the Lord's trial, we read that he began to follow the Lord afar off. And so as the crowd was going forward with the Lord, well, you have Peter here following, the Bible says, afar off. They entered into the palace and they sat down among the servants. And Peter was listening to the scoffs against the Lord Jesus Christ. He sat with those that hated the Lord and the most inveterate enemies of the Lord, the most hostile people against the Lord. And so Peter's sitting amongst these people there that hated the Lord. And so he exposed himself to temptation, to one step led to another. And then he began to descend downward. We read there in John's account, in John chapter 18, verse 17, the damsel says, "Art not thou also one of this man's disciple?" Well, here's the pressure. Peter says, "I'm not." That's all he said with the mouth. He says, "I am not." And then in verse 25, "Art thou not one of his disciples?" The Bible says he denied, "I am not. I am not." Then in verse 26 and verse 27, this is the servant of the high priest who's Peter cut off his ear. It says here, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter denied again, and in God's providence, immediately the cock crew. And so the Lord's prediction was fulfilled. And as might be expected, he denied the Lord. He denied he was an apostle. He denied he was associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we must understand that his denial was not a heart denial. It was a lip denial. He believed in the Lord Jesus in the heart, but yet with his lips, you see, he denied the Lord. In Mark chapter 14, verse 71, "But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak." The most horrid oaths. "I know not this man." Now, just a little while, he was seated at the Lord's Supper. He was having supper with the Lord, and he was having fellowship, and he had great confidence. But now he failed to side with his Lord. He was strong when he was with the disciples and so forth, but now he's failed to side with the Lord. And none of us would want to be in that situation. None of us would not want to be like Peter's situation here, a life for the denial and death if we profess the Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly don't want to be in that predicament. The man who once prophesied, or the man who once proclaimed of his Lord, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what Peter said at one time. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The man who witnessed the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was there as the Lord transfigured before him. The man who, well, he walked on water. He walked on water, the only man to walk on water at the Lord's bidding. And the man who drew a sword in defense of his Lord, he now denies his Lord altogether. How could this be? He denies the Lord altogether, and in the presence and in the hearing of the Lord. The Lord was there when he denied here his Lord. The Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And so we're not to trust in the flesh. We need the grace of the Lord, and we're reminded more and more, well, it's only by the grace of God that we go not in the ways of others. We're all different in character. Peter had a bold type spirit. But when Peter was left on his own, when he's left on his own, well, Peter was very weak. Peter was very frail, and he had to learn a few lessons here. And I'm sure that we ourselves have to learn some lessons as well, or at least had to learn. Peter had to be shown his weakness here. Peter had to learn a lesson. He could not learn it on his own to distrust himself. He had to learn it the hard way. And the Lord taught him a lesson indeed. And so left to ourselves, who knows how far down we may go, even in denying the Lord. Now, there's not a sin that we cannot commit when left to ourselves. Very easy to descend on a downward road. We have seen it too often, how very quickly we slide. And so it doesn't take much to follow the Lord afar off. Peter was following the Lord afar off. He wasn't near the Lord, but afar off, and keeping him at a distance. We, of course, should never do that. We need the Lord near us, not following him afar off. It's very easy to be influenced by others when we mingle with the wrong crowd. Very easy to become like them and to contain our own integrity among them. But we've been influenced. We've all been influenced at one time or another by the fear of man. And boy, does that ever immobilize us. We are not ourselves when we have the fear of man. The fear of man can immobilize us when we're really supposed to take a stand, or we're supposed to claim to be the servants and people of God. And sometimes, the fear of man doesn't make us speak. We don't want to speak for the Lord as we should. So they're snares. They're very dangerous. We're to obey. We're only to fear, of course, the Lord. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, "And now Israel," this is what it reads, "and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to love him." That's whom we're to fear. We're not to fear man. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, he said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." And so that's the very trap, you see, that Peter found himself in, the trap of the fear of man. And that brought him to deny the very Lord. He once says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so there you have the fall of Peter. Now, what about Peter's repentance here? We cannot stop just at his fall. There's repentance here. At first, he didn't seem to acknowledge his guilt. His conscience was not yet awakened. And he probably denied his Lord with oaths and lies. And an hour had passed, and yet he really wasn't aware of what he said and done. He wasn't aware of his sin. He wasn't aware there until he received what we call a glance from the Lord. The Lord looked that direction. And so there was a glance from the Lord. And when he made eye contact there with the Lord Jesus Christ, a look between the Lord and Peter, that very look brought wonders. And we read of that in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." And it reads that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. He looked upon Peter, and we can just picture the scene. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's bound. He's bound. The Lord Jesus Christ has been accused falsely. He's been beaten and he's been smitten on the face. And yet he has this time to look to Peter. He's looking to Peter at this time of a difficulty, a look which brings to our memory our own failures, because Christ never spoke to Peter, but it was his look to Peter that brought that warning of Christ to his mind, all those vows that he had made and all the evil that he'd committed. It was that look. He didn't have to speak a word. He just looked to the direction here of Peter, and his terrible conduct was finally brought to light. Now he was able to say, what have I done? What have I done here in denying my Lord? And so he saw himself much different. He saw himself different. His heart was instantly smitten with conviction. And it was what we call a heart-piercing look, a very heart-piercing look, a look that revealed to Peter the enormity of a sin, a look that said, I heard those denials. I heard those denials. I heard those oaths. I heard every one of them. And so this look, you see, this look brought conviction to Peter, and he acknowledged his sin, and he's just feeling now the very weight of his sin. He could no longer stick around that place, and he could no longer stay with that crowd. He couldn't do it any longer. He has, especially because of his denial, the Bible says that he went out. He went out. And he needed a place, you see, a solitary place to weep. He had to find a place to weep, a place to express his feelings, a place to seek mercy in which he desperately needed it. You see, true repentance does bring us to a place of solitude. We don't want sympathy. We don't want sympathy. We condemn ourselves. And like Peter, being ashamed, we sit alone praying to an offended father. So we're humbled, you see. And this is what took place with Peter. Peter was very humbled. The Bible says Peter wept bitterly. This is what we call convulsive weeping, tears of regret. He hated himself for his denials. Now, some brother may have looked upon this scene and says, oh, come on now, Peter, get up. Your sin is not worthy of weeping over. But Peter, you say, he saw how bad his fall was. He saw that. And he was very grievous. His sin was very grievous. He wept bitterly. It was a sorrow which sprang from his love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself witnessed the agony of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, for a different reason, Peter himself is in agony. And I am glad that in that look of Christ, there was really what we call a blended significance, because it was also a heartfelt look. I believe the Lord felt for Peter. He felt for Peter, and he pitied Peter, and he certainly felt for Peter. Peter, I still love you. In that look, you can see that. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. But Peter responds, oh, Lord, I denied thee. Lord, you showed me nothing but good. You've been kind to me. You have been patient with me and merciful and slow to anger. But, Lord, I failed thee. I should have been faithful and true to thee. You see, when you know you failed, you see, these are the feelings that you're going to get. These are the very feelings that you're going to get when you fail the Lord. Now we're coming to another scene now. We're coming to Peter's restoration. That was his repentance. Now we're coming to Peter's restoration. And his restoration, really, we can call it to the ministry. He was not only reconciled to the Lord, but also the ministry. And that is that portion of reading we read in John chapter 21. And there is a saying, maybe you may have heard the saying, that failure is not final with God. Now you have in this scene the disciples, and they've loaded up and they moved into Galilee, as the Lord said that he would meet them there. They were gathered together. They were to meet the resurrected Christ. They were promised by the Lord Jesus Christ that that's the place that they would meet him. And in spite of all that had taken place and the difficulties that the disciples encountered, they still met together. They still met together, and they still believed that very promise, even though they saw the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. Peter, becoming restless, decides that I'm going fishing, wants to go fishing. And as he goes, the disciples follow suit. And this is what Peter used to do. You see, Peter was a fisherman, if you don't know. And the Bible says in verse 3 that they caught nothing. They caught nothing. I'm sure you know that scene. They fished all night and they caught nothing. But the morning came and the Lord stood on the shore. They didn't recognize him at first. But after a series of events, they recognized who he was. And this man was none other than the resurrected Lord. Now, this is the third time, time that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. It is the morning, and we can say that they're having breakfast, because that's what they're having here. They're having breakfast with their Lord, and they are certain that, yes, he is the resurrected Christ. They're certain about that. And if there was a disciple who felt out of place, well, with the Lord, who would that be? Which disciples would feel the most out of place? Well, you're right, it's Peter. Peter would feel out of place. And he knew he did wrong. And not only that, but the disciples knew he did wrong. Everybody knew he did wrong. He certainly feels out of place. He knew he was a disciple. He even was assured that he was one of the chosen apostles. But he'd failed the Lord. He had failed the Lord so miserably. He felt as an utter failure. How could he even look up to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? How could he do that? There is so much in this scene that reminds Peter of his failure. Well, you can read that there was a fire of coals. Now, what does that remind Peter of? A fire of coals. Well, it's reminding him of the place where he warmed himself when he denied the Lord. That coal of fire. The fire of coals reminded him, yes, of that very scene when he denied the Lord. It was a tragic night and certainly hard to forget. And maybe for us, there is a place that every time we pass by, we're reminded of a particular failure. We drive by or whatever be the case, and then we're reminded, boy, I made a bad mistake here, or I did a terrible thing in this place. Perhaps it could be a person, every time you meet that person, well, you're reminded of your failure towards him. He knows you failed, you know you failed, and then you, perhaps even an unkind word, and well, you're supposed to be a Christian, and you gave that unkind word to him. Well, so much to remind Peter here at this scene of his failure. And yet, with a whole purpose, is to restore Simon Peter. In John 21, verse 13, it gives the idea here that the Lord Jesus Christ is serving the very man who had denied him three times. You could read it for yourself. The Lord is serving the breakfast here. He's serving the breakfast to Peter. Now, he didn't ask him. He didn't say to Peter while he was giving him breakfast, Peter, did you repent of that sin when you denied me? Three times did you repent of that sin? Or, Peter, how long did you weep? How long did you weep, Peter? Or we can say that, Peter, why is it I'm so surprised that you denied me three times. Not once, but three times. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't speak to him like that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he does say something. And in verse 15, he just says to Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Those are the words that he said to Peter. He didn't go up one side, down the other side. Why did you do this? And look at the failure you are. He says, "Lovest thou me?" And so what's the Lord doing here? The Lord is questioning his love for him. And the first answer that Peter gave, we read it. It was a very lighthearted, "Of course," he says. "Of course I love you. Lord, you should know that. Of course I love you." Then the Lord asks him the second time, "Simon, a son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now, this surprised Peter. So he answers from much deeper down. "Yea, Lord," he says, "thou knowest that I love thee." But the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? At this time it grieved Peter. Three times he asked the Lord, lovest thou me? Three times the Lord asked Peter, lovest thou me? How many times did Simon Peter deny the Lord? How many times? Well, three times. Three times he denied the Lord, and that is the key. And so he will question his love three times. The Lord questioned his love three times. It's a question of our love here to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a key question to ourselves. It's the secret of the whole Christian life, the secret even of serving the Lord. Are we doing it out of love towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Lovest thou me? And today, the Lord asked the same question to us, lovest thou me? Now, I'm sure every one of us, we have no doubt whether or not the Lord loves us. We can say truly, the Lord loves us. The Lord died for us. Truly, we know that. The cross proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. We will never say to the Lord, Lord, do you really love me? We don't have that doubt whatsoever. The Bible says he first loved us, a love that existed even before the earth was made. He saw you and I in the future. He saw all that you and I would be in our fallen nature. He would see us in our depravity. He would see us in our sinfulness. He would see us as enmity. But yet, the Lord here, he loved us. And in Jeremiah, he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. He loved us so much that he descended from his throne to a manger as a babe in weakness. And the Bible says he was rich, yet he became poor that we might be made rich. We cannot question such a love for us. There is no greater love. And we, of course, know that. And this brings into the account what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. He loved us so much that he came to live this life of poverty, nowhere to lay his head, a life of rejection. He came unto his own received them not, a life of pain and dishonor, despised, rejected of men. Then we have Gethsemane, the groans in Gethsemane, the tears and the agony. And in the judgment, he was charged falsely. What does the Bible say? Yet he opened not his mouth. The soldiers mocking him, spitting on him, putting a crown of thorns on his head. Then later they scourged him until his flesh was torn there on his back. His beard was plucked, the Bible says, from his face. And then you look at the cross and you watch him suffer and die. We say that it was his love for us. We cannot question that. We cannot question whether he loved us. It was for our pardon and cleansing that the soldier's spear pierced his heart that made the blood and water flow out. And remember that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So we cannot question that love that Christ has for us. But he can question ours. The Lord Jesus Christ, he can question our love to him. Our love for him, he has the right to do so. It is a question that I have to ask myself, do I have that love for the Savior that he required from Peter? Do you really love me? Lovest thou me? And that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. And so Peter was grieved and humbled because, the Lord kept asking him. Three times he asked him, lovest thou me? Now, our love towards the Lord, it's up and down and fluctuates. It goes up and down, but his love to us, it never changes. And that's why we have Peter here being restored. As we conclude this evening, God never left Peter. As I mentioned in my introduction, God, he restored many of his people. God never left Peter. There was a work to be still done by Peter. Let's not forget he was a senior apostle. He was a senior apostle, one of the 12. And despite his failure here, he was one of the three nearest and dearest here to the Lord in love. He was called from his fishing nets and he was made a fisher of men. And in his old age, he testified mightily of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is after his denial. This is after his denial. And in his first sermon on Pentecost, the Bible says that he stood up and he lifted up his voice and he says, "Hearken to my words." And after his sermon, a multitude were moved and there was 3,000 souls saved. And this was a work of God done after that Peter had denied his Lord. He certainly was a restored hearer. Peter would also perform miracles after his denial through God's power. He and John healed that same man in his very words there in Acts 3 verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man rose up and walked. This is the man that at one time had denied his Lord. This is the work that he did. He would preach to Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, he was hesitant, yet God had to show to him through a vision that the Gentiles also would be gathered into the church. Peter would also suffer imprisonment. The authorities would apprehend him, cast him in prison with the intention of putting him to death. But after, the Bible says, after the prayer was made by the church, he was miraculously delivered. Remember when the doors just opened up on its own and Peter walked out? That wasn't a breakout of jail, that he just walked out. They took their time and they walked out. He spoke fearless when the disciples were threatened and commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he answered, this is what Peter said with John, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And this was all done by a man who at one time denied his Lord. All these works done by Peter, who once denied his Lord. And by God's grace, he arose above and he finished his appointed work. He finished his appointed work for the Savior. And I trust that we too, despite our many failures, that through God's grace, we also will finish our course. We all have a purpose in life. We all have a course to finish. And tradition tells us that he became a martyr here of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to close this evening by reading 1 Peter 5. These are the very words of this man that once denied the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, it says here, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him," he says, "be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen." May God bless his word to our hearts this evening, and may we be encouraged. May be encouraged that in all our failures, that God will not leave his people. We're going to conclude by singing hymn number 468, and we'll conclude with that hymn. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for the word of the living God. We do rejoice that we're able to see how thou didst deal with thy failing people. And our Father, we thank thee that thou knowest that we are but flesh and blood. We are not strong. We are weak indeed. And our Father, we know that many times we have to learn that the hard way, just as Peter learned that, as he said, that though all may forsake thee, yet he will never do such a thing. And yet he did the very thing that he said he would not do. And so, our Father, we know our own weakness. We know that we every day we do need the very grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do need grace every day to live that Christian life. And when it comes to taking a stand for Christ, our Father, we know that we have no might within ourselves. We recognize that we will need that very grace, that grace given to us even from God himself. Be with us this evening. Dismiss us in thy blessing. And Father, we pray that thou would keep us safe in these days of pandemic. And Father, we pray that we may truly worship God in spirit and in truth, even in these days of pandemic. Be with us, we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.